Then there's a warning in the last three verses, Matthew 12, 43 to 45, and I'll preach on those also. It says, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Now, I have to confess that 25 years ago, I misinterpreted this verse, and I have to apologize for anybody that ever heard me teach it back then. I did not understand then the context. I did not understand, as I needed to, Matthew's purposes and why Jesus said this and why this is here now in this context. I used to think this was a verse about deliverance ministry, and I used to tell people, and God forgive me for this, but I used to tell people that were troubled and sorrowful and coming for help that felt like they had demons, and they would ask us to pray for them that they may be delivered from these demons. And we used to tell people, now, if you don't do everything the way you're supposed to, you're going to end up worse. In other words, that if you're a Christian and God delivers you from something and you go out and you don't spend enough hours reading your Bible and you don't spend enough hours praying, and if you don't do this and you don't do that, then you're going to get seven worse demons. It's going to be your own fault. And whenever they'd come back in and they had problems, we'd say, there you go. You got seven worse demons. It's your own fault. And the people become hopeless. I had people in tears saying, I don't think I can ever be free. I don't think I'll ever have it. I don't think I'll ever be good enough. And I'll never have the right thoughts in my mind. And I'll never say the right words. And I'm always going to be like this because these things keep coming back. And I didn't realize at the time until about a year or two later, this was in 1977, that I wasn't preaching the gospel to these people. The freedom comes through the gospel, not through getting understanding of demons. And so that was a misuse of the passage. That's not what he's talking about. You know what this is about? It's not about demonology. It's about the leaders of Israel. And you say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? He clearly talks about a man and demons. Well, I didn't finish reading the verse 45 on purpose because I wanted to show you something. What does it say in verse 45, the last sentence? That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. He was talking about these same people, the ones who said that he had a demon, the ones who demanded a sign, the ones who wouldn't listen to the gospel, the ones who rejected Messiah, the ones who were there when God crucified him and raised him from the dead. And I believe this generation is not time restrained only to the people alive then. I can show you that elsewhere, but it has to do with an unbelieving Israel that rejects the plans and purposes of God, so it goes all the way back and forward. But nevertheless, this is not talking about one man and his demon. It's talking about a generation that rejects Messiah. And the idea is that Messiah comes to his own people. And by the way, we love the Jews and we love Israel and we pray for Israel. I preach this for what it says, not because we're anti-Semitic, God forbid. We need to join with Paul and pray for the salvation of the Jews. And our hearts needs to be broken, just as Paul's was in Romans 9, Romans 10 and 11. But nevertheless, I can't preach this other than what it says either. I'd be doing everybody a disservice, including our Jewish friends. What he's saying is that when Messiah came, and he did all of these things, and he brought the teachings of God to the people. And he did all this benefit to them, cared for the poor, healed people, and did all of this, that it was like a man whose house is swept. But because they don't actually receive Messiah, the state of that house will be worse later than had he never even showed up. The demon he had just cast out, they said, well, Satan did that. So they reject the meaning of the sign. Let me prove this to you from the context of Matthew. Matthew 23, turn with me to Matthew 23, starting with verse 34. Because it uses the same phrase, this generation. Matthew 23, 34, therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. That upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Bechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Same terminology used in Matthew 12. Same gospel. Then listen to Jesus' impassioned cry. Oh, Jerusalem, or Jerusalem who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. The desolate house from which the demon went is this generation, evil, unbelieving Israel in unbelief. Not the whole, because there's a saved remnant. Don't forget that. We're going to teach Romans 11. There's a saved remnant through whom the messianic promises were fulfilled. Matthew was Jewish. He wrote this. Matthew's not anti-Semitic. Matthew's saved. Matthew believed in Messiah. He's talking about those, just those who reject him. But the desolate house is Israel. And the latter state becomes worse. And what happened to Israel soon after Jesus said these things? They were destroyed. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and in 135, the whole nation was destroyed. God's not done. He's restoring Israel. But nevertheless, there's a lesson to be learned from this. So this isn't about demonology. It's a parable about what had happened to Israel, about why the latter state became worse. It's because the Messiah came, in a sense, did a house cleaning. But because the house did not become occupied, they didn't receive their king. They didn't receive the Messiah. The latter state ends up worse. And so therefore, he says in Matthew 23, your house is left to you desolate. And he says, so it is, verse 45 of Matthew 12, the way it will also be with this evil generation. He's predicting the judgment of Israel. As I said before, this isn't the end. When we read these verses, it says in Romans 11, those of us who are Gentiles, we should never become proud. We should never start thinking, oh, if I was there, I would have believed him. Why should I be so full of myself? I'm as sinful as any Jewish person's ever been. Only the grace of God opens the eyes that are darkened. Let me show you that in Corinthians as we close here. And maybe as we close in prayer, we'll say a prayer for Israel and for the Jews. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about this hardening in the glory of God. It says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 3, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the Spirit of God must remove the veil. And he's using the veil that Moses had over his face as an illustration of the veil of darkness over the heart of Jewish people who are reading Tanakh, or Torah, more specifically. And that Torah is there to lead people to Jesus Christ. And we need to pray that that veil will be taken away by the Holy Spirit. So that when they read of this prophet who will come in Deuteronomy 18 that Moses told them about, that the Jewish people would see that this person came in the person of Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. And that Jewish people would put their faith in Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of God. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. And God's Holy Spirit is the one who does that. And it's not any different, really, for a Gentile. We're in just as much darkness. The only difference is we're not reading Moses before we meet Jesus. So some of us weren't. Has God taken away the veil of darkness over your heart and mind? Then thank Him and praise Him, because then you're His witness. If He has not, I would urge you today to put your trust in Jesus Christ. God raised Him from the dead. He's who He claims He is. He's the Messiah. He's God incarnate. And what we celebrate at Christmas is celebrating the fact that God fulfilled His promises to the Jews. And now those of us who are not Jewish, but yet we are believing in Him, can be grafted into that Jewish olive tree and find salvation. After the service, if you want someone to pray with you and you have not believed on Jesus Christ for salvation, we will be willing to be here. We'll be here for you to pray for you. If you have other needs, we'll be here to pray for you. And I would urge you to trust Jesus Christ so that you go into Christmas this year with joy in your heart, that there might be light where there used to be darkness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And as we read of these very scary and difficult words about the people who rejected you, may we not become proud. May we not become boastful. May we never get any idea in our hearts or minds whatsoever that we're any better than anybody. But may we be humbled. May we be humbled by the grace and mercy that you've shown us. May we be so moved with compassion that we would have a burning desire and a burning zeal to preach the gospel to everyone who's lost. May we see how great this salvation is and how great our need was and what you've done for us. And may we be people that go away trusting you in all these things because of your great mercy through Jesus Christ. We give you the praise and the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Today I will use the benediction from the book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.